I am Pastor Doug, and it's good to be here this morning. Boy, I had 48 minutes. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Here we are on the cusp of a brand new year, and I know some of you will be making New Year's resolutions that will promptly be broken by January 15th. But I have today some suggestions for the new year. Some things to consider. The title of the sermon is The Pillars of Humanism. And I'm going to talk about that for a little bit as an introduction. And then I'm going to explain those four pillars of humanism. And then I will present you so what? Or what do we do now kind of thing. So let me read from Paul's letter to his young friend Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. And I think we'll find there that some of the things that we read here is not a whole lot different than some of the things going on in the world today. Paul writes, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion but not denying the power of it. Avoid such people. For among them are those who make their way into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and swayed by various impulses, who will listen to anybody and can never arrive at a knowledge of the truth. As with Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of corrupt mind and counterfeit faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." We don't have to look too far to find some of that same attitude and things going on even today. Because mankind, without God, is hopelessly lost. Mankind does not know from whence he came, as the writer says. He doesn't know where he's going, wherever that is. He doesn't know if he should get off, and how to get off if he decides to get off. Mankind is totally bankrupt. Mankind possesses absolutely nothing of incorruptible or enduring value. Mankind's scientific, philosophical, and educational achievements have not even addressed, let alone touched, the real issues of life. With all his astounding technological advances, mankind has not nudged his fellow man one inch heavenward. As some of us can attest, he can bypass, transplant, counterfeit, but he cannot make a sinful heart righteous and equip it for eternal living. Did you catch what it said in verse 7 there I read? Who will listen to anybody and can never arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That's pretty pitiful, isn't it? Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. God-redeemed children need to get this truth embedded in their minds and lodged in their hearts. Then and only then, can we face life's issues clearly? And only then will we truly set our affection on things above. Regardless of what you are told or heard or read or see, there is design. There is purpose. There is continuity. And there is consummation to human history. Go all the way back to the garden. That very first temptation. It was Satan, the archenemy, also called the great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, our adversary, Satan. Unfortunately, many deny his existence. Others see him as Halloweenish, you know, horns and a tail and pitchfork, almost cartoonish, certainly too fictional to pose a threat. But look at him. Look at this guy, Lucifer. That was his name before his revolt against God. Isaiah referred to him as the morning star, the day star. Ezekiel called him the anointed cherub. He was the number one angel, Lucifer. And all these things that were said about him suggest beauty and prominence and power, the exalted guardian of divine glory. But then, as we read in Isaiah 14, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." He was lifted up with pride and rebelled against the Creator. Did you notice? Five times he said, "I will, I will, I will." And too many people today are saying, "I'll take care of it. I'll do it. I will." And God answered him and said, "But you are brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit." You remember that Lucifer, Satan, entered the Garden of Eden and appealed to the pride of Adam and Eve. "Oh, he didn't say you'd die. Here, look at this. Isn't this beautiful? It looks, you know, it's got to be delicious if it looks that good. Go ahead, eat. It'll be all right." And they fell for it. Pride, the basic sin of unregenerate mankind. And from this, from that sin, from pride, all else flows. If you would take all the sins of the whole world and boil them down to one little teeny spot, it would be pride. Oh, we can give all kinds of excuses. But pride is the only reason to reject Christ. Pride is the mother of all sin. In the poem Invictus, the writer said, "I am the captain of my ship, the master of my fate." And we all know what Frank said, "I'll do it my way." Frank and his Rat Pack people, remember? Does the name Joey Stevens ring a bell? He was a member of the Rat Pack. His real name was Dave Boyer. But he, as a member of the Rat Pack, used the name Joey Stevens. But he finally got sick of that lifestyle, and he was driven to consider committing suicide. And he was ready to fulfill that when God got a hold of him and turned him around. And Joey Stevens was laid to rest forever. And Dave Boyer was reborn through the Lord. I got some of his albums, Dave Boyer. All of that, you see, is simply pride. Begun way back there at the time of the first temptation. Well, let's move on ahead now, up to the final sin on the mountain. The temple was built as a home for God. David got the material. Solomon built it. But then Solomon built the temple, but listen to what he said. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built, said Solomon. God, you see, was pleased to reside on Mount Moriah. And here was Israel, blessed of all the nations. They would possess the presence, the power, the provision, and protection of the living God. But with the passing of centuries, Israel fell into grievous sin. The result? Divine withdrawal. Just withdrew from all that favor that God had bestowed upon Israel. He withdrew from then. Ezekiel says, but as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will return their deeds upon their own head, says the Lord God. And when we look at the New Testament, we find that that New Testament begins with a call to repent. Because you see, it was sin that forced the withdrawal. But repentance will permit a return. In Matthew 23, beginning at verse 37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Israel had rejected the prophets, and now they were rejecting the Messiah. They had built a great temple, but God did not dwell there. He did not live there. They were placing false glory in a house designed for the glory of God. The purpose, of course, was for a humanistic empire. 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you heard that it was coming, and now it is in the world already. Little children, you are of God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Antichrist, as described in 2 Thessalonians, displaying himself as being God. And the Satan, again from Isaiah, like the Most High. Both the Antichrist and Satan are against God and want to be in place of God. And unfortunately, that same attitude is characteristic of the world today toward our Creator. But let's now look at the ultimate rebellion. The ultimate rebellion from the heart. What is in our heart? What is it? 2 Thessalonians 2. beginning in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with pretended signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are to perish because they refuse to love the truth and thus to be saved. Therefore, God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Believe what is false. What is that that he wants them to believe what is false? It is the lie. It is specific. It is definitive. It is identifiable. The lie of Satan in the garden is the same lie spanned from Adam and Eve to right now today. That lie that appeals to pride. The four pillars of humanism. The first pillar is atheism. No God, no sovereign, no creator, nothing. Such a person is easily described. A fool. The psalmist said, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. If you believe there is no God, you are a fool, God says. Atheism. The second pillar is evolution. No creator, everything naturally evolved. I believe this is unrealistic, non-scientific insanity. The third pillar is amorality, no morality. Do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. As in the time of the judges, the Bible says everyone did as he saw fit. That is, Israel had departed from the covenant standards of conduct. No morality. Look around the world today. The fourth pillar, no absolutes. Nothing solid, nothing eternal, no foundation, all is quicksand, no standard, no right or wrong, situational ethics. Well, if the situation calls for this, I'll respond this way. But then I go along and the situation calls for this along here, and I'll go this way. The worth of mankind is wedded to the truth of creation. We are created in God's own image. From dust He created us, breathed life into us, and we became a living soul. If there is no God, if man evolved, there is no dignity, no nobility, no worth. We are simply a higher animal order. It is out of such thinking as that that comes the pro-abortion mentality. If we're only an animal, why not? Also, we just terminate the elderly if they have outlived their usefulness. Well, that means about half of this congregation. After all, we put our pets to sleep. We put them down, right? When they've reached that point, they're not useful anymore. If there is no God, there are no God-given eternal standards of right and wrong. So why not drugs and alcoholism and all the other perversions that now dominate society? Paul wrote to the church at Rome, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, he says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be schemed, fashioned, molded, shaped, put in a box, wrapped and tied with the ribbon of the world's philosophy. Don't do that. But the influences are such out there. Magazines, TV, newspapers, school, the workplace, Facebook, Twitter, and all of those other things that I don't have any understanding of. They are all bombarded by this humanistic philosophy. Conformed. Don't allow the worldly philosophy to dictate your life. How? By the renewing of your mind. By a saturation with truth from the Word of God. Paul wrote again to his young friend Timothy. 1 Timothy 3. By this we now know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in word or speech, but also in deed and in truth. It was Martin Luther who said, in the end, Satan will not triumph. The Antichrist will not prevail. Mankind will not be deified. The combined forces of darkness will not succeed. The enemies of God will be destroyed. And then, in Philippians 2, beginning at verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have we done that? Have you done that? The hymn writer says, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. How? Where? Where? At the cross. At Calvary. And now the so what? What are we going to do about it? I can't present a problem to you without giving you an answer. We need to learn how to walk. We need to learn how to live. We need to learn how to grow. We need to learn how to walk. Walk in love. God did not commission us to seek out and destroy. He commissioned us to seek out and save, to love others like He loves us. Walk in purity. Instead of being controlled by the things of the world, the Bible says we are to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Learn how to live. Recognize that all people are created by God, loved by God, redeemable by God. Understand that no matter how bad you might think you are redeemable by God. Understand that when God calls, He equips. We've talked about this many, many times. Everybody has a gift. If you don't know what it is, you need to find out what it is, and then you need to put it to use. God expects that of us. That's learning how to live. And we don't have to worry about the result, because if He calls, He's going to equip. And He will empower us to do the job that He has called you to do. We need to learn how to grow. What is the church offering for Bible studies and other things that they do? That's what they're for. We need to become a part of those so that we can learn how to walk, how to live, how to grow. It was said about Horatio Alger. You know, he was a writer, and all of his heroes in his stories always rose from poverty to riches and respectability. And it was said about him, Horatio Alger, he was 35 years old and as mature as he would ever be. He was the finished man. From this point on, there would be no progress. That's pretty pitiful. No progress from age 35 to 65 when he finally did die. 30 more years of living, but as mature as he would ever be. It's a sad statement to make about someone. But I'm afraid that same statement can be made of many of us as Christians. We get to a plateau and it just stays the same. We need to learn how to walk. We need to learn how to live. We need to learn how to grow. We were not just saved from something, which is glory, glory, hallelujah, but we were also saved to something, for something. God has saved each one of us for a specific purpose, not to be a part of the world, to be a part of His kingdom and bring others into that kingdom. He has called us to this. We need to live up to that calling. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these words from your holy word. And we pray, Lord, that we'll not just listen to it and be a nice little words that we've heard, but it'll be something that we will take into our heart, into our very soul, and make it a part of our life so that we can, Lord, be used of you. And we will continue to walk, we'll continue to live, we'll continue to grow, that the kingdom itself may be enlarged. Oh, what a glorious thing when we bring someone into the house of the Lord and they dedicate themselves to the kingdom's work. I pray, Lord, that if there be someone here this morning that has never made a decision for you, Lord, and they want to accept you as Lord and Savior, if there is someone here that wants to consider baptism or membership in this church, I pray that during this last song that they would come and share that decision with us. Thank you again, Lord, this morning for giving us the opportunity where we have the freedom in this country to come and to worship you without fear of retaliation of any kind. Thank you for the freedom that we certainly enjoy here in this country. We do look forward, Lord, to a new year and pray, Lord, that we all will become closer and closer as we walk the walk and talk the talk. Bless us now, Lord. I pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.